Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read two scriptures this morning, and they are both referred to later in the study notes that you have in front of you. But first, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that word justified just means declared to be not guilty. We are justified. We're not in trouble, not condemned. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto us. And then just one verse from the current Sunday school study also, Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first, the third verse here of our scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always fun to see people have newborn babies come into their family, and we were certainly excited when Vincent became a father recently, and Jamie, and have a nice healthy baby now, and that's wonderful. But you know, babies, as beautiful as they are still in need of growing. If they don't grow and develop and mature, something's wrong. We know that if a child doesn't begin to grow up, why, we're going to need to get some medical attention, because that's not the way things normally happen. The other day I was doing a little work in my office, and as I was getting rid of some things that I had in there, I was looking around, and I saw a number of pictures of our grandson Danny when he was early, just after he had been born. See these pictures of this tiny little boy, and you could see through the years, now the first couple years, that all the changes that had taken place in just a relatively short time. But you know, in the spiritual life as Christians, that is what God is looking for in us too. Babies are wonderful. It's great when we hear that somebody has become a born-again Christian. That's great to have someone come into the family of God. But that's not the end of the story. If all we had to do was just go around and try to get people saved, that would be an important ministry in itself, but that's only the beginning. Jesus actually taught us in the Great Commission that we are to go and to make disciples, and that we are to teach people all the things that he has commanded us. Discipleship starts, of course, with the new birth, but it doesn't stop there. It continues to move forward into growth and development. I want to just ask a question this morning, actually two of them, but the first one is a negative one. What spiritual maturity isn't? What does not mean to be maturing spiritually? I know a lot of people who think that the greater amount of knowledge that they have of the scriptures or of theology, that this is proof that they are maturing. Now, I have nothing against people getting more biblical knowledge. I love it myself. I love to study. I love to learn things that I haven't known before, and I'm always doing that. I find things in the scriptures that I never saw before. I had that happen again this week. I was reading one of the passages in the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden something jumped off the page at me, and I realized something that I had not ever noted before. But you know what? As important as that intellectual development is, that's not spiritual maturity. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that we are transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds? Yes. And the development of our minds spiritually is very important. But that's not spiritual maturity. spiritual maturity isn't just a head thing. The Bible tells us that knowledge actually, if that's all we have, knowledge puffs up. In other words, it gives somebody a big head. But it is love is one of the things that builds us up. And that's what we're really looking for when we talk about spiritual maturity. We're talking about people being spiritually developing and to being built up, not staying where they were, but moving forward. And knowledge alone won't do it. And I remember one time going to a conference where this was brought out very strongly at this conference, and some of the people that were there, even some of the pastors that were there, were quite offended because they thought this person was anti getting more knowledge, and that wasn't what was being taught at all. But we need more than knowledge. We need to be built up in spiritual maturity. And that brings us to the second question, you know, what is it then? What does it mean to be developing in spiritual maturity? I want to answer that question today in three ways, but the first two are going to be short answers. The final one is going to be the long answer of the morning. Number one, when we're talking about spiritual maturity, we're talking about our lives becoming more characterized by Christ-likeness. Okay? When people see you, they ought to see more of Jesus Christ all the time. They ought to see what Jesus was like by looking at you. They ought to also see more of the Word of God as they see you, because the Bible tells us that we are to be living epistles who are being read by everybody. When people look at you, they ought to see more of Jesus as time goes on. You ought to be able to look at somebody who's been a Christian and say, you know, I can see progress there. I can see development there. I can see that there's changes there. They're becoming more of what God wants them to be. That's a first answer. The Bible says we are to follow in His steps, that is, in the steps of Christ. The Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians 11 said, be imitators of me. And if you think he was being a little bit haughty there, hear the rest of the verse. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul didn't say, look, I've got all the answers. Just do what I do. Believe everything I tell you. Follow everything I say. No, he said, I'm learning from the Lord. I'm following Christ. And insofar as I'm following Christ, you become an imitator of me as well. So, what is spiritual maturity? Number one, it's learning to walk with a greater pattern of Christ-likeness. Number two, spiritual maturity also means to be living for the glory of God and not for self. Now, everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to be acknowledged. Everyone wants to be approved of by their peers, by their friends, even by their enemies. And yet, not everyone is going to always approve of you. And that's not the reason why we're here anyway. I don't know if you saw the Tiger baseball game last night, but you know, the people in Miami welcomed, you know, some of the Tigers back, like Miguel Cabrera, because he had been a Marlin at one time, and they were glad to have him back. But there was one lady there, I don't know if you saw it, and her daughter, who went down like this to when he walked by. Boy, you know, I don't think she even knows the man. All she knows is the fact that he's a very important ball player. But you see, not everybody's going to approve of you. And, you know, it doesn't matter that they do. You stop and think about it. In any election that takes place, even in our country, a lot of times, what are the totals? You hear, well, 52% of the people voted for this candidate. 48% voted for the opposite candidate. What does that mean? Well, you say, well, that means the one with 52% was the winner. That's true, but you stop and think about it. That still means that 48% of the people that voted did not approve of that man who won. What does that mean? Not everybody's going to be liked, and you're not going to be liked by everyone. But what does it matter? Because ultimately, that's not why we're living here in this world anyway. We're here not to be glorified ourselves or be approved of by everybody. We're here to glorify Him. This is why we're in this world. We need to remember the important words here that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he said, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." The way you use your time, the way you use your money, the way you use your talent, the way you use your recreation, the way that you drive, the way that you shop, whatever. We ought to do it all with a view toward what? Honoring the Lord in everything that we do. So there's a second sign of spiritual maturity. Number one, Christ-likeness, becoming more like Jesus. Number two, living more for the glory of God. There is, however, another answer to this question of what spiritual maturity looks like, and that is something that you find in a number of different scriptures in the New Testament. I've listed five of them here in your study notes, and these five have one thing in common for sure, and that is they talk about three aspects of our lives that ought to be developing. We ought to have greater faith, greater hope, and greater love. Faith, hope, and love, as they develop, are proof in Scripture of spiritual maturity. And these are what many have called the three great virtues of the Christian life. Does God want us to be living without faith? No. The fact is, it's by faith that we're saved, but God wants a lot more than just saving faith. He wants a faith that continues. God is interested in love. The Bible says that there are three things that are important virtues: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And certainly, we ought to be developing this. We ought to be more loving as time goes on, learning to love one another. But there is another thing, and that is hope. As you heard, even in Coda's testimony this morning, that there are a lot of people who are without hope in this world. You say, well, but she was talking about the young. That's true, but that's just one segment of our society. But you could go with Linda down to the mission and you could see another whole segment of society there. A lot of people who have given up hope. And you know, you could go almost anywhere. You could go anywhere in our community today and you'll find that there are a lot of people that are basically living without hope and without God in this world. And yet, this is something that we need to continue to live with. We need greater hope. We need greater confidence. So let's just talk about these. As I said, here are five scriptures that show that this is an element of spiritual maturity, and there are many more. Go through the New Testament sometime and mark it down every time you're dealing with a passage that talks about these three things: faith, hope, and love. They show up together everywhere, and they're very important, not only as individuals, but also in connection with each other. Let's look at the first one today, faith. What is faith? Faith is a gift of God. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because you are able to do it in and of yourselves. It's a result of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and working inside of you. Faith is a gift that God enables you to have. Without the help of God by the Holy Spirit, nobody would ever come to believe in God. The Bible says that by nature there is none that seeks after God. Only as God blesses us by His Holy Spirit does the gift of saving faith begin to happen. You notice too that one of the strongest criticisms that Jesus had of His disciples when He was here on earth was He constantly had to keep reminding them that He was looking for faith from these men. Oh, ye of little faith, oh, ye of little faith, how long am I going to be here with you, and yet you haven't seen this yet? What was He looking for? He was looking for spiritual maturity, but in that connection, in the area of their faith. No wonder, too, the disciples on one occasion said, "Lord, increase our faith." That's what we all need. That's a prayer that every one of us should be praying. Not just that we have the faith to believe in Christ and be saved. That's where it all starts. But we need to have more and more faith. Our faith needs to grow and to develop. We sang a hymn today, "My faith has found a resting place." You know, is your faith secure in a resting place? Is it resting in Jesus? Is it growing in Christ Jesus? The Bible says, too, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, that's not just talking about saving faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is talking about us continuing to live by faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. How in the world can we ever explain, you know, all that's involved in the Christian life? A lot of these things that are true of the Christian life, we have to simply take by faith. We have to take them by faith because we cannot understand them all. No matter how much you may develop in your knowledge of the Bible, you still will not understand everything. There's a lot of information given in the Bible that you have to simply take by faith. And yet, you know what? When you have faith in God and you have faith in what God says, and when that faith is growing and developing, the more it grows, the more you have confidence and you say, yes, I see it now. I see it more clearly than I ever have. Why is this? Because, as the Bible tells us, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. When somebody writes a book, that person is the author, or maybe there's a co-authorship. But they're the ones who start the process. Who starts the process of our salvation? God does. He's the author of our faith. Without his working, there is no faith. He's the author of our faith, but you know what? The Bible also says he's the finisher of it. He sees it through all the way to the end, but he's not only the one who finishes our faith and brings us home to glory, he's also the perfecter of it. He makes it more and more what it ought to be. And this, of course, is something that God is looking for every one of us as a sign of spiritual maturity. The same thing is true with this other word here, secondly today, the word hope. The Bible is very clear that all hope comes from God. Hope is another one of the activities that come into our life because of our relationship with God. And this is something that happens because of our relationship with Him, but also our relationship with His Holy Word. And we know, too, that hoping in God brings renewed confidence and encourages believers' joy. They that wait upon the Lord will do what? They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's talking about what? That's talking about spiritual growth and development. But how does it happen? By waiting upon the Lord, by not only trusting in Him by faith, but putting our hope and our trust in Him. The followers of Jesus Christ are especially to be living with one very special kind of hope, and that is in reference to what the Bible calls the blessed hope. You say, well, what's the blessed hope anyway? The blessed hope is the assurance that we have that one day Jesus is going to come again, and that we are going to be caught up to meet Him, that we are going to be with Him forever and always, and that we will never lose that position again. That's the blessed hope. And you know, the Bible says that if that is our hope, if we have our hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ and we believe that coming is real, we believe that it could happen at any time, and we believe too that when it does happen that God has wonderful things in store for us. If that is our hope today, then the Bible also says everyone who has this hope should do what? Purify their life even as He is pure. See, Christ-likeness, but also development of hope. If your hope is in the Lord and His return, then your life ought to become more Christ-like every day. You ought to strive more and more to put away the old life, the life that is contrary to God, and strive with God's help to live a life that is like Jesus. Everyone who has the hope does what? Purifies himself as He is pure. He's always the standard, Christ-likeness. And of course, the Bible is full of instruction about love. There's all kinds of things you could tell about love today. But again, God wants us to be doing what? To be more loving toward each other. Now, sometimes that's hard. sometimes we think, well, you know, it's not so hard to love me, but, you know, some other people, like, I see where it'd be hard to love them. No, that's not how it works. You know what? Some people actually find it hard to love you or to love me. They have to work at it. But you know what? They have to do the same thing to you, so take heart. The Bible says, again, love comes from where? Just like faith, just like hope, it originates in God. Love comes from God. God is the author of love. God is love himself. That's the very characteristics of God. And we are also, as Christians, to have a hope in God's unfailing love. Why can I be confident knowing that because he loved me enough to die for me and that he saved me by reason of his love, why can I be sure that he's going to keep on loving me and see me through to glory? Because my hope is in him and his love. You see how they connect? Our hope in the Lord is rooted in the fact that his love never changes. It never fails. The Bible says, too, that believers are to walk in love because God first loved them. Again, Christ-likeness, God-likeness, godliness, us becoming more like him. You see, that's what spiritual maturity looks like. Believers walk in love because God first loved them. The Bible says, too, that love builds up. We talked about that earlier. The Bible also says that love fulfills the law of God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it's so hard to do everything that God wants, all those commandments and everything. How can anybody live that way in our world today? Well, you know what? If we're walking in love, if we're determined to love God above all, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then those commandments are going to begin to be fulfilled in us because of the fact that we're operating out of love. And that's what makes it all possible. If you love me, Jesus said, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, as we noted too, is the supreme virtue. And there are a number of scriptures that indicate that, including the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one that I quoted earlier. Love is something too that if it's real, it will be deep, not shallow. You know, the world uses the word love in a very shallow way. Sometimes when people talk about love, it's about an inch deep, you know. Well, as far as Scripture is concerned, real love is something that's deep. It's something that is so deep that people are willing even to lay down their life for one another. You say, well, I might do that for one of my family members, but I don't know that I want to do that for just anybody. Well, that just means that you have need of greater development of love, and so do I. We need to love each other so much that no matter what, we will serve Christ and lay down our life for him and for his people. The Bible tells us, too, that love is active. It's not passive. Love isn't just an emotion. It isn't just a feeling. It's an act. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish. You see, God loved, and therefore God did what? God acted. He was actively involved in your life and in mine. We need to do that too. We need to love people not just because we feel good about somebody, but we need to love people in the sense that we would actually do good to them, even if we might find it difficult. The Bible says too that perfect love drives out fear. If you're operating out of love, then it becomes a blessing to do what you're doing. If you're operating out of fear, it's not a blessed way to live at all. You think, oh man, I have to do this because I don't know what will happen if I don't. Well, that's fear. That's not operating out of love. Perfect love, the Bible said, drives out fear. And you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins, too. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has failed. What do you do when someone has failed? Well, the Bible says that we should be willing to forgive them. How oft shall I forgive my brother? 7 times, Peter said? No, 70 times 7. Love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us, too, that love also prompts obedience. When we love, we want to obey the one that we love. We want to do what is right for the one that we love. And love also in the Christian life is something that is made complete in Christians. In other words, God's not going to just keep it on the baby level. It's not going to just stay at the infant level. It's going to become something that grows and develops and becomes more mature. Now, these three essential virtues need to be developed in your life and in mine. And it's something that a lot of times people don't talk much about, the importance of developing these three in particular, but I challenge you, just go through your scriptures and begin to look at Paul's epistles especially and see how often he keeps coming back to these three things. I know about your faith. I know about your hope. I know about your love. Why is that so important to him? Because that's what he was looking for among his converts. That was the sign that they were truly characterized by maturity. The new baby doesn't show any of the signs of human development when it's first born. But if it doesn't start to show some of those signs of human development, there's cause for concern as time passes on. God wants his newborns to grow and to develop and to mature. He does not want them to stay on the infant level. And so don't be content with being less than you can be. We used to have a slogan in 4-H Club years ago, take the best and make it better. That was one of their mottos. Make the best better. Well, in the Christian life, that's what we want too, but not in our own strength, but by trusting in the Lord, by studying his word, by prayer, by being together with other Christians, by encouraging one another. All these things help us to do what? To become more and more the person that God wants us to be. More like Jesus, living more for his glory, living also in the development of these three great spiritual virtues of faith, hope, and love. Sometimes people say, well, how's your love life these days? Well, the Christian ought to be asking himself or herself that all the time. How's my spiritual love life? But more than that, how's my hope today? Am I trusting in the Lord today? Am I confident that no matter what happens, even if this is my last day on earth today, I'm ready to meet the Lord? I know what my confidence is. I have a hope that no one can take from me. How's your faith life? Is your faith floundering? Peter had to be told, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. We ought to be in prayer that our faith fail not, that it grows, that it develops, that it becomes all that God wants us to be. Remember, now there abides three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. And Paul said of all three, the greatest is love. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, as we've been talking about these important things related to our Christian faith, talking about things last week like the fruit of the Spirit and just things that you're looking for in our life, help us to realize too that you're also looking for the signs of spiritual maturity in us. Christ-like living, God-glorifying living, walking in faith, hope, and love. Lord, these are the things that you're looking for. Help us to take these insights from the Word of God and make them an important part of our life as well. Not being content with anything less, but Lord, moving on from newborn status until the fully developed sons and daughters of God arise to become mature men and women of faith. Lord, help us to be those kind of people. And we pray it now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.